Welcome back to Catholic Cancels Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and our good friend Jim Blackburn here with us this hour for Open Forum. Open Forum means open to anyone and any question you have about the Catholic faith. Welcome. If you're not a Catholic and you want to know something doesn't strike you as making sense about the Catholic faith, or something does make sense and you'd like to know more about it, 888-318-7884. And if you're a Catholic, anything, any question on your mind is welcome. Jim Blackburn, our guest, long time associated with Catholic Answers. He's got his master's degree in theology, and he's written a bunch of books for Catholic Answers, 101 Quick Questions with Catholic Answers, Marriage, Divorce, and Annulment. He wrote a bunch of 20 Answers books, Scripture and Tradition, The Papacy, Divorce and Remarriage, Homosexuality. Now I've come up against the extent of my memory.
The early church.
Oh, I got everything except one?
I think that's the only one you missed.
That might be the best introduction I've ever done of you, Jim Blackburn.
Nice.
Welcome, Jim.
Thank you so much.
And the thing about you, though, Jim, is like, what if I was just like sitting around in my house and all I had is a computer and I was like, I need an answer to a question about the Catholic faith. Could I just use my computer and ask you?
Oh, I'm really glad you brought that up, Cy.
Okay.
Yes. In fact, the last time I was on the show was 2 days before Thanksgiving, Tuesday, and I started a website, CatholicQuestions.com, and with the idea that we're heading into the holiday season, you know, Thanksgiving, Advent, and Christmas season, and this is a time of year when families get together and lots of faith is talked about,
right.
And sometimes people are faced with anti-Catholic bigotry or anti-Catholic questions, and they don't know how to respond. Now, there was a time, and when I was at Catholic Answers, in fact, for almost 10 years as a staff apologist, the department I was in was a Q&A department, and we would answer questions. People could call us up and do that. Now, of course, Catholic Answers has moved on, is no longer doing that, offering that service. And in fact, I think the forums, even the question forums, are down now, have ceased.
Right.
So where do people go to get their questions answered? Well, Catholic Answers Live, obviously, but you're on the radio 2 hours a day. Where do they go to the rest of the time? So what I did is I started a website. I had some other apologists volunteer to help me out, and we provided this venue for people to ask questions about the Catholic faith. And I got to tell you, my initial intention was, let's do this to get everybody through the holiday season and through the Christmas season. But even after the Christmas season ended, it's kept going. People have still been calling, or still been primarily using the internet, using the website, posting their questions to us. And every one of those questions we've answered, we've gotten back to me. I've done most of it, but other apologists who are volunteering to help me out, we're getting back to everybody and giving them an answer for their question.
Wow.
and some additional resources. So I guess since you mentioned it, I want to mention that that's something we're going to continue to do as long as there's a demand for it. It's part of the job I've always loved, dealing with people one-on-one. Just like we do here on the Catholic Answers radio show. People are welcome to call us, email us, send their message online. Just the easiest way is go to CatholicQuestions.com, and all our information is there. So
what a labor of love, Jim. Good for you.
Well, thank you. I always thought it was an important thing that Catholic Answers did. I understand why Catholic Answers can no longer provide the resources for that. You know, there are other apologists out here who do want to continue to offer that resource. And, you know, we see the value in it, and we want to continue to offer it. So not far off from Catholic Answers is Catholic Questions, but go to CatholicQuestions.com, and all of our information is there. Ask away. And Cy, feel free to mention this on the show anytime. Because, unless I tell you we're pulling the plug on it, we're planning on continuing to offer this.
It's great.
Yeah.
Very good. All right. Thank you, Jim Blackburn. Jim Blackburn is our guest. Our number is 888-318-7884. Jim Blackburn has been answering questions about the Catholic faith for a long time, and I do not want you to lose confidence in his answers just because he has now grown his hair long. He's still giving great answers. So don't, if you're watching you know, on a screen right now, he's just as solid and grounded as he's ever been. Wouldn't you say that, Jim?
Jesus had long hair, I think. I mean, if you look at the Shroud of Turin, yeah. it appears as though he had long hair, and we didn't lose trust in him, right?
So you're just putting yourself in a category with Jesus. Okay, no, that's fine.
I would never pretend to do that. I'm just, so sorry. That was a bad.
Sorry to mess with you. Jim Blackburn, our guest. Let's go to Debbie in Casa Grande, Arizona, watching on YouTube, probably looking at the long hair right now. Debbie, go ahead with your question.
Hi, Debbie. Actually, I've now switched. Hi there, Cy and Jim. First time caller here.
Oh, glad to have you.
Catholic Answers. Thank you. Great show. I started a rosary group here in my neighborhood. I've got one person showing up. But my Lutheran missionary neighbor wanted to know what the rosary was, so I told her. And she said, and then she immediately went to, well, Mary had doubts about Jesus. She questioned, you know, what he was up to. And I was listening to Tim. I should have said, oh, where does it say that? But I didn't. So I just wanted to have some input for what I should have said in your thoughts.
Yeah, okay. Jim?
I think, Debbie, your intuition was right. That's what I would have asked. I would have said, where are you getting this information? Largely what we know about Mary, we know about from Scripture. And Scripture tells us, it never shows us that she doubted who Jesus was, or that she doubted what he was up to, or what have you. I mean, we have the finding of Jesus in the temple at one point, kind of an isolated event that we're privy to from Scripture, but there didn't seem to be doubt there. Mary was concerned. She didn't know what Jesus was up to. But Jesus explained it to her, and of course she and Joseph understood. The closest thing I have found that people will refer to in Scripture about Mary having a doubt is during the Annunciation, and that's a misunderstanding of Mary's response. You know, the Archangel Gabriel announces to her that she's been chosen to bear the Son of God and have a child. And she asks, "Well, how can this be? Because she's not married yet, or she's not consummated her marriage yet. How can I be with child if I'm not in a conjugal relationship at this point?" Is the question that she's asking. She's wondering how this is going to take place. She's not doubting God that it can take place or that it will take place. In fact, the angel Gabriel even reminds her that Elizabeth, her cousin or kinswoman, was able to conceive in her old age. And of course, Mary knows the history of Israel and Judaism, and knows that God can work in these ways. But she does ask that question. Sometimes people will bring that question up, how can this be, since I do not know man, as though it's a doubt. It's not a doubt. It's a question how's this going to happen exactly, but I'm on board. In fact, immediately after this, after the angel replies to her, we have her fiat: "Let it be done to me as you have foretold." And it's a beautiful response from Mary. So I don't have a scripture verse outside of those that I think a person might refer to as a doubt that Mary would have, but you might go back to her, Debbie, and just ask where your friend is getting this information, and pick it up again from there.
Okay, Debbie?
Yeah, definitely will.
So Debbie,
definitely will ask her.
How long has the rosary group been going on?
Well, you know what? I wanted to do it. And little quick story here. With all what's going on politically, COVID, and getting rebuffed by my family, I heard strongly from God that don't do his job, just pray for people. You know, don't try to convert anybody to back to the faith, or just pray for people.
Wow.
So then I was a little tentative about starting this rosary group. So I said, I went to sleep. This is two Saturday nights ago. And I went to sleep and I said, okay, let me dream about having people on my patio rosary if this is meant to be. I'm so tepid right now about talking to anybody.
Yeah.
So I said, I wasn't fleecing. I just said, you know, can I have a sign, please? Well, at 6 o'clock the next morning, my husband and I woken up by instrument, this music that we have never heard before. I stepped out into the living room, and then I heard two or three kids giggling, and my husband didn't hear that, and it stopped. You know, later on that day, I said, oh, yeah, did you hear that music this morning? And he said, yeah, I've never heard music like that. And I said, no, nor have I. And I couldn't even begin to describe what this music was. I just had one word. It was heavenly.
Wow.
A couple of hours later, I was talking to a friend back home who's very devout, and I was in my bedroom, and the smell of roses just was overwhelming in my bedroom as I was talking to her about this rosary group. And I just thought, okay, that's it. I'm starting a rosary
group. Wow, when you ask for a sign, you get a sign, Debbie. That is such a great story, and God bless you. I wonder if we could send her some copies of our 20 Answers book, The Rosary, and she could give them to the, let's say five. Let's send five copies of 20 Answers, The Rosary. Debbie, what a great, great story. God bless you. I got to go to a break. If you'll hang on the line, Marie will get your information, and we'll send you five copies of 20 Answers, The Rosary. And if the group grows beyond five, just shoot me an email, and I'll get you more copies of 20 Answers, The Rosary. Debbie, I feel boosted up by that story. Let's take a quick break. Right back with more Jim Blackburn.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy. Our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is now available twice a week. This week, we've got John Bergsma explaining how the Dead Sea Scrolls can shed light on the Gospels, and then Jimmy Akin on how the Holy Spirit leads the church. Catholic Answers Focus, it's not just for breakfast anymore. Available wherever you get your podcasts, or watch it on YouTube, or just visit us at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Prayer is an opportunity to spend quality time with God. So pray from the heart. Let God know you trust Him, believe in Him, and most of all, that you love Him. My favorite prayer that I say many times a day is, Jesus, I trust in you. It is simple, but as we know from St. Faustina, it reaches his heart.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. Our guest is Jim Blackburn. Jim, the author of a whole bunch of books here at Catholic Answers, longtime apologist, now with CatholicQuestions.com. If you have questions about the faith, you can submit them to Jim and the apologists who are volunteering with him, CatholicQuestions.com. Right now in Rochester, New York, Greg, listening on the Station of the Cross. Hi, Greg. You got a question for Jim Blackburn?
Yes, I do. How are you guys doing tonight?
Very well. Thank you.
Hi, Greg.
Hi. Okay. Well, last Sunday's Mass, they had the wonderful gospel reading of the Jesus gathering his apostles in the passage, leave your nets and be fishers of men. We had a deacon that changed the wording a little bit and omitted men and inserted the word people. And I did ask him about that, and his answer was something to the effect that the Bible doesn't always accurately represent what the original Greek says, and most scripture scholars agree that the better translation is people rather than men. First of all, do priests or deacons have the authority to change the wording like that? And is it indeed true, the consensus on the scripture scholars?
Yeah, Greg, great questions. The in answer to the first part of it, it's explicitly forbidden to change any of the words of the gospel or any of the written words during the celebration of the Mass or other sacraments. It's just something that is even mentioned in the general instruction of the Roman Missal that in response to similar questions like this, the Vatican has said it is explicitly prohibited to change the words. So that wasn't his place to do that. There are there is a version of the Revised Standard Version of the Bible that has a Catholic edition that has been revised with gender-neutral language. It's the new Revised Standard Version, Catholic edition, and that has been approved for use in some liturgical settings. I don't know in Rochester, New York, if that's something that is approved for use there, but it's been a question of some people. The gender neutrality or the English language is not gender neutral, and if when we look at the original, say the Greek of the New Testament, are there some differences there? And there could be. However, when Scripture is translated into English, we use the conventions of the English language, and when we can refer to people as men, and men would encompass men, women, children, all people. So it's not wrong. It's not a mistranslation or a bad translation when it's translated as men, because in the English language we use that word that way. So I would be cautious of looking at the gender neutral question and claiming that somehow these translations of Scripture that we have that do not choose gender-neutral language are somehow bad interpretations, because they've been approved by the Church. They're not bad translations. And I think it's important that we understand where this whole thing has really come from. And it's not a function of trying, I think, to make the scripture translation better, but it's trying to take away the differences between men and women. It's an excessive feminist approach. I'm not saying feminism of itself is bad, but there is a radical feminism that has come into our culture in the last 50 years, and it's trying to infiltrate the church as well. And I think we see more often than not when what's the latest thing? When we say amen, we also say a women, right? It's just silliness. And it's really, I think, an influence of radical feminism. So I think if we recognize that going into it, when someone raises a question like this, the first thing I usually do is explain that the English language is not anti-feminist, but we do use the word men to refer, or we use masculine pronouns sometimes to refer to everyone, and that's perfectly acceptable to do, and it doesn't make a translation of Scripture bad if that translation does that. Is it okay then to use a gender-neutral translation of Scripture if the Church has okayed it in a particular liturgical setting, which I know that the new Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition has been approved in some parts of the United States, if not all the United States, then if the bishop is approving that for the celebration of Mass in his diocese, then that's perfectly fine. But to, on one's own initiative, go in and gender neutralize a gospel reading or any reading is explicitly prohibited and something that's just not allowed. Okay, Greg?
Yes, thank you very much. Is it my place to call them out on it, do you think, or?
Well, sure. I mean, I think in a charitable way, if you think it will do any good, mention it to Greg. You can. There was a document, I think it was in 2004, that was from the Vatican on liturgical abuses. And in that document in particular, it mentions this changing of the words. The title of that document is slipping my mind at the moment. I don't know, Si, remember that.
I'll think of it
though, and I'll mention it in a little bit, maybe after the next break. But it's it is something that the church has settled this. It's not a once an initiative. If I were to go to this deacon and mention it to him, I would want to have that document and show him that, this is something that we're just not allowed to do. If you want to have a gender neutral scripture reading, let's maybe talk to the pastor, talk to the bishop, see if we can get a different translation of scripture, maybe the New Revised Standard Edition, Standard Version, Catholic Edition, see if we can have that for the celebration of Mass here in our parish. And if that's something that the bishop approves of, I guess problem solved. Although I wouldn't doubt that there will be other people who will have a problem with the neutralizing the gender.
Well, this is where we are as a society. I mean,
exactly.
It's just where
because
we
they
are.
Recognize that really the impetus this all stems from radical feminism.
Greg, what we'll do is we'll put in the show notes the name of the document when we think of it. When we go to a break, we'll probably both look it up. But it'll be in the show notes. So you can just go to Catholic.com, click on Catholic Answers Live on this day, and then it'll be in the show notes there for you. I'm going to get moving, though, because there are lots of folks on the line.
I actually have it.
Oh, you got it?
Yeah. Redemptionis Sacramentum. That's the Latin title. And it's spelled like redemption, with an IS at the end, and like sacrament with a UM at the end. So Redemptionis Sacramentum. And this is a document from 2004 concerning liturgical abuses. And one of those liturgical abuses is changing of the words. And this is the document, a recent document that explicitly prohibits doing this.
Thanks, Greg. We go now to Texas. Armando in Texas watching on YouTube Live. You are next. Go ahead, Armando, with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hello. Thank you for answering. How are you guys? Hope you guys are doing great. Anyways.
Doing well.
Okay. My question is relating to sedevacantism. As you know, in the apparitions of Our Lady of La Salette, Our Lady allegedly said, in the end times, Rome will lose the faith, and the seat of Peter will become the seat of Antichrist. Something among those lines. And wouldn't that imply the existence or the possibility of sedevacantism? I'm not saying that that any of the recent popes are anti-popes, or anti-Christ, nonetheless. I'm just asking. It implies that there will be a point where there is no pope. And also, speaking of which, if a pope falls into heresy, how is he not automatically excommunicated? Because I have a quote from Pope Saint Celestine that said, but this is in the context when it comes to Nestorian heresy, but if anyone has either been excommunicated or stripped of episcopal or clerical dignity by Bishop Nestorius or by those who follow him after they began to preach such things, i.e. the Nestorian heresy, it is manifest that such a person has continued firmly and still continues firmly in our communion. And we do, oh, sorry, I had the wrong quote. But he said,
Well, you know what, Armando, I'm going to let you find the quote if you want, because we have quite a few questions for Jim to answer, and I do want him to. It seems to me that the main question has to do with sedevacantism. So let's let Jim address that.
Yeah, and that's a fancy term for anyone listening who's not familiar with it. It's from the Latin sedis, which means seat or chair. Vacantism, vacant, the seat or the chair is vacant. That means the chair of Peter is vacant. Is this something that we're experiencing? Is it something that we expect to experience in the future because of a revelation of some sort or what have you? First of all, no. We do know, and we can trust in Jesus' words, that he will be with his church until the end of time, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We had it in Matthew chapter 16, and that the papacy is something that will continue as the head of the church, to the end of time. So if Sit of Vacantism were to be true, we would have a question of were Jesus' words false, or has our understanding of Jesus' words been incorrect for 2,000 years? And I think we can trust that Jesus, we can trust him, and we can trust what the church has taught us for 2,000 years. We'll talk more about it after the break.
All right, we'll take a quick break. Thanks for hanging on, Armando. We're talking about Sede Vacantism. Armando's question for Jim Blackburn, our guest. If you have a question, 888-318-7884.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We've got Jim Blackburn here. Your questions welcome, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. But the question I believe our caller dropped. You'll have to help me out if I was wrong about that. But the question has to do with Sede Vacantism, and you wanted to finish that.
Yeah, I just wanted to mention that I think it's important that we don't lose faith in the fact that Jesus did give us that. The papacy. He did give us that seat. Someone, as he said to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And in that we know, going back to Isaiah, that when he gives someone in ancient Israel and first century Judaism, to give someone the keys was to put them in charge while I go away. And of course, Peter was to hand those keys on to the next person and the next person. So we can trust that Jesus intended that to always be there for the church. And I mean, there may be the interregnum periods when, you know, one pope has passed away and they're electing a new pope. That's not Sede Vacantism. Sede Vacantism imagines that the pope has gone astray in such a way that he has led the church astray. And therefore, the Catholic Church is no longer the church that Jesus founded. That's what we can trust is not going to happen. So I just wanted to Yeah, leave it at that, I guess.
I'll invite the caller to call back again because there were more parts to the question, but since he dropped, and we got a million other people on the line, I'm going to keep going. Robert in Niles, Ohio, listening on WIOG. You are next, Robert. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Jim Blackburn.
It has to do with the role of men today, Christian men, and society, and it is in politics and so forth. President Biden met, a mother who said her 8-year-old son wanted to be a girl, and he said, let him do what he wants. Could we approach this from the idea that he was not being loyal to masculinity? Perhaps
okay.
You might say he wasn't being manly.
This is going to keep coming up, the question of transgenderism. I'm very happy to be able to address that. I'm not familiar with the story about now President Biden, but there is a problem if you say something like that to an 8-year-old, Jim.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, there are certain truths. From the very first chapter, book of the Bible, you know, we have God created humanity, male and female, he created him, and it goes on to tell us why, you know, so that a man and a woman would come together and have children and raise a family and propagate the humanity. And that's a truth that every human being is and has always been male or female. And that's not something that we have the science or the medicine or the right, let alone the ability to change. It's a God-given trait of each one of us, a God-given fact about each one of us. And so people will bring up, well, you know, what about hermaphrodites? What about, you know, when you can't tell? Even when you can't tell, and let's say the very, very rare times when there may be ambiguity, that person is still male or female. He's not both. He can't choose. What he is, and that is simply a fact. If we can figure that out, usually, you know, from his looking to chromosomes or some other biological investigation, that or medical investigation, that can be determined whether this person is male or female. But to try to say that we can then change that is simply a masquerade. It's really something that we just don't have the ability to do it. A person's sex, and that's what we should call it, is what it is. It's male or it's female, and it will always be that. And that's the way God created us. So we do need to combat that. That is problematic. And the thing I heard that Biden did today was concerning the military and in particular the Pentagon. Hiring processes of supposedly, you know, transgender individuals. I don't have all the details on that, but certainly it sounds like he's going to try to roll back some of the positive changes that President Trump had made in this regard. And it flies in the face of not only truth, but it flies in the face of our Catholic faith. And for President Biden to be a supposed Catholic, yet to be at odds with the church on this is just one of many problematic areas. I'm sure, Cy, you've seen the U.S. Bishop's letter concerning President Biden and the fact that he's the first Catholic president we've had for so long, and that we shouldn't look to him right now as an example in all areas because. There are areas where he does differ with the church, and when you differ with the church on an issue like this, it really amounts to dissent. It's a dissenting position, and it's not something that is acceptable, and we shouldn't be trying to tell each other or other Catholics that this is okay.
Right, and this is certainly. I mean, there's a great divide in our society, right down the middle of our society. It divides families, divides every institution of our society, having to do with all these sexual revolution issues and the desire for constant sexual revolution to continue to keep having new kind of areas of innovation as far as human sexuality goes. And this would appear from the early days of his presidency and from some other things to be one of the issues on which we will, as Catholics, who just all we try to do is say what the Catholic Church teaches, will find ourselves at odds with him. There's no politician in the world that you find yourselves not. I mean, as far as Catholic faith, I'm not familiar with any on the planet Earth now who have 100% record. But this is a very grave issue, and you know, as much as you'd like to say, well, in the early days of a presidency, I mean, you just want to be supportive and you want to have best wishes. There's some things that you can't say. Well, that's okay, you know, because it's not. It's just not.
That's right. And you know, we, when it comes to gender or really sex, I think it's important to go back to why. Why are there different sexes? And of course, we know why God created us that way, and Scripture has told us that. But even just reason alone can tell us why we're made the way that we're made. And to somehow believe that we can kind of play God and thwart that and change that as human beings to me, it's offensive. And I think it's offensive to the church, and I think it's offensive to God.
I would just like to mention one other thing, because Robert, and this is an important topic. That's why I'm spending so much time on this with you. But he's mentioned an 8-year-old child, and this is where I think this is not just a matter of, oh, my opinion, your opinion, blah, 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 all that. There's systematic child abuse going on among people who believe in this transgender ideology. If you change the bodies of children, mutilate the bodies of children, chemically change the bodies of children, or psychologically treat children as if things that are not true are true, that's, the name for that is child abuse, and we must always stand against child abuse.
Absolutely.
All right, let's go to James in the Philippines. All right, Robert, thank you very much for that. Robert in the Philippines, watching on YouTube Live, you are next. Hang on, Robert, this is James in the Philippines. I messed up my notes here. James in the Philippines, you are up next. Go ahead, James, with your question for our guest, Jim Blackburn.
Hi.
Hi, James.
Hi, James.
How are you guys doing?
Good. Thanks for calling from the Philippines.
Yeah. So now I haven't seen all the shows, but I've seen like shorter clips from like your YouTube channel. Now, I know you get so many questions about purgatory all the time, but I'm just going to ask, now that I think I know the biblical basis of it, the cleansing as through fire and all that, but like, logically, how do you go about explaining the necessity of purgatory? Like, what do you say to people that say the idea of purgatory compromises the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that it isn't enough and all that?
Wonderful. Thank you so much.
And James, a great question. And this, very early on in my days at Catholic Answers, I wrote an article concerning this, and it's titled Purgation Station. I didn't actually pick the title, but that's what the title of the document is, or the article that appeared in Catholic Answers magazine, or it was This Rock magazine at the time. But I take a little bit different approach than the ordinary, like the Catholic Answers tracts do to explaining purgatory. Those are the tried and true, solid answers and ways to defend purgatory, but I found it sometimes to be helpful when thinking about purgatory to pick it. There's a couple of verses in Scripture that I point out in particular, and that's how in both the Book of Revelation, where John discovers that heaven is such a magnificent place that nothing unclean shall enter it. Nothing unclean shall enter it. And in the letter to the Hebrews, we're told that we must strive for that holiness without which one may not enter heaven. And it's a perfect holiness that's required for one to enter heaven. When you look at those truths, biblical truths, and realize that a lot of people die in God's friendship, yet they still have a mess to clean up. They still have, a sin that they've been forgiven for, but they need to make reparations for it, or they need to, they're still attached to that sin. They're still attracted to it. That's an uncleanness. That's an unholiness that would bar that person from entering heaven. And when we look at it this way and realize that God provides a way for people who die in his friendship, yet with that spot of uncleanliness on their soul, he gives them a way to clean that up. He cleans that up, helps them clean that up in purgatory. We help them through our prayers, these kinds of things, so that they then can enter heaven. When we look at purgatory that way, we realize this doesn't fly in the face of what Jesus did on the cross. This demonstrates the mercy of our Father, the mercy that he provides to us. He wants us to go to heaven, and now he wants us to die in his friendship, and that is important. We must be in a state of grace when we die, but we can be in a state of grace without being perfect, without being perfectly holy, and that's what purgatory is for, to help us clean that up so that we can then go ahead and enter heaven. Everyone who dies in a state of grace will go to heaven, but there may be a little cleanup process that needs to happen before. Now, I would encourage you to go to Catholic.com and just type in purgation station. I go into a lot more detail on this, provide a lot of additional scripture verses, and they're a little unconventional from the standard defense of purgatory. But I think I intended to go about it in a way just expressing the mercy of God and showing how God truly does love us, and he's merciful enough that he's not going to let just some blemish in our relationship with him, or some blemish on our soul, keep us from spending eternity with him. He gives us an opportunity, if we die in a state of grace, gives us an opportunity to be made perfectly holy and perfectly clean so that we can enter heaven. James, hope that helps.
Thank you, James. Thank you very much. Jim Blackburn is our guest. It's open forum. A whole bunch more questions to get back to after this quick break, but I want you to let you know before I let you go, we've got that 20 Answers Lent book available for free in the ebook format. If you want the free ebook, 20 Answers Lent, just go to shop.catholic.com right now, download your free copy of 20 Answers Lent.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Now there's a fast and easy way to get in touch with EWTN, the EWTN Everything Number. Call 1-800-447-EWTN to get the latest information on programming, special events, pilgrimages, and more. Our EWTN Family Viewer Services representatives are ready to help you with whatever your needs may be. The EWTN Everything Number, 1-800-447-EWTN. EWTN.
We'll be right back.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn, our guest. Hey, if you're like, I like this Jim Blackburn. I like the way he answers questions. I got more questions. Just go to CatholicQuestions.com and go over there and type your question in. Jim Blackburn or one of his associates there will answer your question, CatholicQuestions.com. Right now on the line, Nick in Southern Illinois watching on YouTube Live. And I feel like Nick has been on the line for a long time. So I'm glad we finally got to you, Nick. You there with us?
Yes, sir, I am. How are you?
I'm very well. Thank you for your patience.
Nick, I see, I understand you're calling from Southern Illinois?
Yes, sir.
I'm from Southern Illinois.
Oh, awesome.
Yeah. Whereabouts are you in?
I'm from Marion.
Marion, okay. Yeah. Well, I went to SIU Carbondale. So.
Awesome. That's just right down the road.
Right down the road from you.
I'm so glad you two could have this conversation.
How can I help you, Nick?
Yes, sir. So I am a new catechumen.
Praise God.
Yeah, I've been raised in a Protestant family my whole life, and I recently had a child, and I was baptized several years ago, and I've just really been diving deep into Scripture. And I've, you know, really just, you know, I'm giving my family to God, and I'm really searching for truth. And I've really just found so much neat things through listening to you guys and doing my own research. And I'm just really fascinated by the historical side of Christianity. And through RCIA, you know, I mean, I ask a lot of questions, and in regards to confirmation, I would really like some information on, like, the historical side of confirmation, like the earliest church documents I could possibly get, like, for years and quotes, and, like, because there was a topic that was brought up in my RCIA class about confirmation and, like, how, I guess, and correct me if I'm wrong, I might have the years a little mixed up, but they said, like, I think it was, like, either 3 or 7 years that the earliest, like, catechumens, like, before they were confirmed, it took them, like, that long.
Oh, you're talking about in the early catechumens. All right, let's get an answer for him, Jim. What do we know about the history of the sacrament of confirmation?
Okay, well, you know, Nick, you mentioned one of the earliest documents, and I would go directly to the Bible, because we really see confirmation happening in Scripture. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 8, Peter and John go to Samaria where people had been baptized, and yet were told that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Well, I mean, does that make any sense? Don't we receive the Holy Spirit at baptism? And of course we do, but we receive the Holy Spirit in a fuller way and a completion of what begins at baptism, a completion of the grace of the Holy Spirit. We see that happen in confirmation. And you've probably already learned this in RCIA. But they go on to say that the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them. They'd only been baptized. So they laid hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. So this is Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Right there you have probably the earliest explicit depiction of confirmation, and that's right there in Scripture, in Acts of the Apostles. And of course, the church fathers go on to talk about this. There is a tract at Catholic.com, an early church fathers, the Fathers Know Best. There's Fathers Know Best tract on the sacraments, and I believe one specifically on confirmation, where Jimmy Akin brings up what the church fathers had to say about confirmation. But what I would like to do in addition to that is recommend two articles that I wrote on confirmation back when my kids were going through confirmation at our local parish. I volunteered as one of the catechists and to help out with that. And then for my nieces after that. So I was doing this for 7 years in my parish. And yeah, I thought it was important that they understand, you know, what's happening in confirmation. And part of the fruit of that is I wrote an article at, you can find it at Catholic.com, Scripture Confirms It. That's the title of the article. Just type, go to Catholic.com, type in Scripture Confirms It, and you'll find lots of additional resources from Scripture itself that depict confirmation, you know, the preparation for it, and then it actually happening in the early church. In addition to that, I wrote a blog post back when Catholic Answers was doing a blog titled The Seven Signs. And in this, I bring out, by the way, I wrote this blog post because our confirmation program was wrongly telling the kids that the seven sacraments haven't been there since the beginning, that some of the sacraments, at one point there were 21, and then there were three, and then, but no. You can go right to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the teaching of the Church, and on each of the sacraments, and see that the Church teaches definitively that there are seven sacraments, only seven sacraments, and they've all been there, instituted by Christ. And this blog post, again, go to Catholic.com and type in The Seven Signs by Jim Blackburn, and you'll find quotes from the Catechism of the Catholic Church and from Scripture explaining or defending the fact that the sacraments, including confirmation, have been there since the very beginning, instituted by Jesus. Right, Cy? I mean, isn't that even a definition of a sacrament, that they're signs instituted
by Christ,
Christ,
yeah, right,
to give us grace? So they've all been there since the very beginning, including confirmation.
Jim, I think one of the reasons people have trouble with confirmation is that Christ himself wasn't clear about the matter in the way that he is, like with baptism, use water. And so, but that's within the purview of the Church to tell us what the matter of the sacrament is. The sacrament.
Yeah, the matter and the form.
Yeah.
Every sacrament has both matter and form. And those are things that the Church, you know, Jesus gave the Church authority to determine exactly what at least the form will be. Some of the sacraments, you know, there's a Christ has told us, you know, bread,
right,
for example,
right,
if we and wine, those are the matter. The Church can't change that for the Eucharist, but for confirmation, the matter and the form are there, and the Church, it's taken, it might have looked differently at different times over the history of the Church, but it's always been there. It's always been there.
Nick, if you hang on, I want to send you the book, The Fathers Know Best, since Jim mentioned it. Just hang on, and Marie will get your information. We'll send you The Fathers Know Best. David in Peru, Illinois, listening on the Covenant Network, you have to be super fast with your question if you want an answer. Can you do that? David in Peru?
Yes, sir.
Go ahead, real quick.
Yeah, my question is, I'm an RCIA right now, and I basically wanted to know what my ability to take the sacraments would be, because my wife does not want to become a Catholic at all.
So you're asking if the two of you have to become Catholic together?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead, Jim.
Yes, David, no, you do not. Your wife does not have to become Catholic. Obviously, I understand why you would prefer that, and it would certainly be better in, you know, raising children, that you both share the same faith and teaching the same faith to your children. I understand how important that seems, but it does not preclude you individually, you know, on your own, becoming Catholic and receiving the sacraments. It doesn't affect your marriage, you know, from a sacramental perspective or validity of your marriage. Your marriage will still be presumed valid and sacramental if you're both baptized. But as far as you go and your practices go, you probably want to become Catholic because you want the fullness of what Christ offered you, and you want to enter into the fullness of a relationship with God and His Church. God bless you, and I hope that your RCIA program goes well, and welcome to the Church, David.
David, we do open forum Tuesdays and Thursdays. If more questions come up of that nature, you're always welcome to call. Our guest has been Jim Blackburn, a long association with Catholic Answers in many books, including quite a few 20 Answers books. But the thing to emphasize now is he's doing a new project called CatholicQuestions.com, where you can visit him and get your Catholic questions answered. Jim Blackburn, as always, even with the long hair, you're a superstar.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. God bless you.
All right, God bless you too. I think that wraps it up for us now, but we're going to do this again tomorrow, God willing, right here. Join us then on Catholic Answers Live.